5. And last, we just recap kind of where we're at. The law ends where righteousness begins, is what we were looking at last week. And so verse 5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Okay? And so last week we were talking about righteousness makes the law completely unnecessary. Okay? It's if you didn't have unrighteousness, you wouldn't need a law. And so verse 9 says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man." Okay, it's not made for righteous men. In our home, we've got house rules. I'm sure that you do as well. Some are spoken, some are unspoken rules. We've got rules like don't run up the stairs. All right, that's a good rule to have when you've got as many bodies as we do walking about. That's a good rule. No roughhousing. These guys are getting kind of big. You notice they're kind of growing up. And so that's another rule that we've got. And turn off the lights when you leave the room. You notice the electric problems that, or the utility problems that are taking place here in Britain, as far as cost being prohibitive and the great increase this year, it's a good year to remember turn off the lights if you're not using them. But I'm happy to say that we don't have a rule in our house that says do not commit armed robbery. And it's not there, and I know you get it, but it's not necessary, right? So if it's not necessary, you don't have a law. And so if you don't have transgressions, you don't need the law. And so love, we talked about, love was a theme of the idea that we looked at last week. Love fulfills the law. If I love the way that I ought to love, then I keep the law. And so we're talking about the three ways that God says to love in this verse. And the first was love out of a pure heart. And it says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And so 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay, so God's righteousness imputed to us. And that's a strong statement to think about tonight. But that righteousness that we possess as a believer is not our righteousness, but righteousness that is given to us by God. And then love out of a good conscience. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And we talked about, again, it's not just that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin, but also cleanses our conscience, that the inner voice that speaks against us and condemns us, but by the grace of God, that when we get right with God, God will even cleanse that, restore that. And we talked about some aspects of that last week. And then love out of a sincere faith. A sincere faith that says of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So a genuine faith, a real faith, not a religion, but a relationship, as the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We understand that there is a very right religion, a true religion, a real religion. That's a religion that is by grace through faith in Christ. And Christ alone. That's not, we're a Baptist church, but that's not about being a Baptist, but it's about having a right relationship with God by grace through faith. Okay? And so tonight, and that was Timothy's church. We're talking about church ministry last week. We looked at Timothy's charge the week before. And tonight, we're looking at Timothy's challenge. And our focus is on the law and how the law should be properly used. Okay, so the law and how the law should be properly used. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us tonight as we come to the Word of God. Father, we're grateful for the grace that you give. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to the Word of God tonight. And Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts here in this place tonight. I pray, Father, that we would see the truth of the Word of God. Father, we're thankful for truth. And Father, in a world that is full of lies and full of deceit and full of hypocrisy, Father, where Satan is ruling, the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Father, we praise God that in this place we can have light, we could have truth. Father, through the Word of God, we've got strength and rock solid foundation for life. And Father, if we study 1 Timothy it's a study of the church and how a church ought to be and what a pastor is And Lord, as Paul was instructing Timothy in his pastoral ministry and his ministry with the truth. And Father, I pray tonight, would you give us ears to hear? I pray the Spirit of God would make us tender to you. Father, I want to thank you tonight that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Father, we can feel defeated at times or discouraged at times, but we praise you that we're on the victory side. And Father, we thank you that someday soon the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, that he's going to set up his kingdom, that he's going to reign on this earth, and that this earth is going to function properly. But Father, until that day comes, give us grace to endure, give us grace to keep our eyes on you. And then I pray too, Father, it's the midweek, and I pray that the Spirit of God would lift us tonight. I pray the Spirit of God would encourage us. I pray the Spirit of God would help us. Father, we're going to, each of us is going to have opportunities to speak to somebody about the gospel. And Father, that's really kind of the focus of what we're looking at tonight, what the gospel is not and what the gospel is. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would give us weaponry, God, truth that we could share with somebody that needs what we're considering tonight, or if we need it tonight in the Spirit of God, just open our eyes to it and help us in our walk with you. Father, I can't speak without your enablement. I ask, please, that the Spirit of God bless me and guide me as I speak. My wife as well, she teaches the children in the class now. I pray that the Spirit of God would give her grace and liberty, and I praise you, God, for your enablement. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, and so again, our focus is on the law tonight, and really kind of what the law is not, and then what the law is. And so we're going to start tonight with the fact that the law has been perverted in the mouths of false teachers, okay? That some have wrongly, as teachers of religion, grabbed a hold of the law and tried to make it to be what it is not supposed to be. I did some evangelism this past week. On Monday, I had some really great divine appointments in Edinburgh. And I was down at near Waverly, and I met a young man. His name's Joshua. And we were talking, had a great conversation. In fact, I talked to him for about 15 minutes. And then I said to him, I said, I don't want to keep you from your bus or whatever. He said, no, I got 20 more minutes or so. He said, I'm waiting for the train. And so we just kept on talking, and it was really, really good. But he asked me, he said, what makes one religion right and another religion wrong? And I said, well, that's a good question. I said, let me just go to the Bible. You know, in Genesis, Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, they were naked and ashamed. They were hiding themselves. Their sin had separated them from God. God took an animal and killed that animal, took the skin of that animal, covered Adam and Eve's sin so that they could be brought back into a right relationship with God. And I said, Adam and Eve had two boys, Cain and Abel, and Cain and Abel both offered a sacrifice to God. Cain offered a sacrifice of the fruits of the field. Abel offered a sacrifice that was a blood sacrifice. And I said, they were both sincere, but God accepted one sacrifice. He didn't accept the other sacrifice. And I started to speak to him about the fact that it's a blood sacrifice that God accepts. Just like in that first story of Adam and Eve, it was the blood and the shed blood and the death of that animal and that atonement, that covering of their sin that brought Adam and Eve back into a right relationship with God. And with Cain, you know, God wasn't trying to be mean and not accepting what Cain was offering. But you have Cain and Abel. Abel's offering was given by faith in God's revealed will, God's revealed word, what God instructed as far as worship. And it was through the blood. Cain, on the other hand, wanted to come to God very sincerely of himself and say to God, God, you should accept this. He felt like God should accept this. That way. I mean, why wouldn't God accept it? Cain was sincere. Cain wasn't trying to worship another God. Cain was trying to worship the God, but he was trying to come to God in his own way. And so it is tonight that the majority of the false religions that are out there are religions that basically they try to come to God in their own way. They try to come to God through works or through the idea of we can keep the law. And if we keep the law, that God surely will accept us because they expect him to because they're coming in their own way. And so because they teach a work salvation, their teaching is empty. Because they teach that, you know, good people can go to heaven and if you'll be good, your good works outweigh your bad works, then God will accept you. That their teaching is empty. It says in verse 6, it says, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Okay, vain jangling. Some having swerved. I saw a video recently, maybe you saw it in the news last week, I think it was. It's CCTV of a dual carriageway, and you're looking at it, and all of a sudden from the left side of the screen, a car comes shooting across, and it barely misses a very busy dual carriageway on the left side, hurls over the median, and then on the other side crashes through, and I mean, amazingly just misses cars kind of everywhere getting to the other side. But that person swerved, that person lost control, apparently they said, and went off road. Okay, so we think about this verse about the false teachers. They have swerved. They have gotten away from it. We talked about God's way, the righteous way, the way of truth. Jesus is the way. They have departed from that, the Bible says, into vain jangling. All right, vain jangling comes, they say, from the Greek word metai logia, meaning empty talking. All right, empty talking. Have you ever seen a comedian do double talk? I don't know if you know what that is. It's just kind of, they're saying words, and you know they're saying words, and it seems like it should make sense, and your brain's trying to figure it out, but they're actually not saying anything. Because those words are coming out. You know, that's kind of the same idea. It's basically that these churches, and they're out there, and every weekend, there's ministers that get up into the pulpit, and what they are saying, it's like spiritual double talk. It's words, it sounds good, it sounds religious, but it's off track, it's empty speaking, because they're not speaking from God. They're not saying what God desires them to say, they're just saying their own thing because of this idea of what Paul is warning Timothy about. And so because they teach work salvation, their talk is empty. They're off departed into vain jangling. And because they teach work salvation, their ministry is not of God. Okay? It says in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. Okay? Desiring. They are ambitious to be scholarly. They're ambitious to be religious. By the way, I speak to people, and it's happened more than one time that I meet somebody down in Edinburgh, and usually it's a young lady, and I say, what are you studying? Or she just says what she's studying, and she says, theology. And then she says, but I don't believe in God. Both, I can think of two very specific times. One, just recently, where that happens, there's this knowledge, it's religious knowledge, but it's empty. I was speaking to a Muslim man recently, and he made this comment. He said, you know, somebody comes into Islam, they're in Islam a year, and everybody's a scholar. You know, I mean, they all want to be teachers. They all want to just rise up to that platform and speak with authority for God. You know, there's a lot of people speaking in the name of God that have nothing to do with God. And my day on Monday began earlier than getting down into Edinburgh. Actually, somebody from my area, I collected him. He jumped in my car with me. I took him to the bus stop. And so he's riding with me a few miles with me. And we got somewhere, and he used profanity. And I just say, you know, please don't, you know, use profanity. I said, you know, I'm a Baptist minister. We started talking about God. He said, I'm a right Christian. My mom raised me to be a right Christian. And I said, you know, not everybody that says they're a Christian actually is a Christian. We started speaking about that. In our journey, it wasn't very long, 5 to 10 minutes. I heard a lot of profanity. I heard the Lord's name taken in vain. And we understand tonight that not everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian. It's a fact tonight that not everybody that claims to speak in the name of Christ or speak with authority about the Bible is somebody that actually has the knowledge to teach or to preach the Bible. So they desire that, though, to be teachers of the law. And then because they teach work salvation, they have no foundation. They have no foundation. It says, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Okay? They don't realize they've rejected the truth. They're very sincere, they're very strong in their beliefs, but they don't understand that they've departed from what the Bible speaks about. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Their doctrine is not God's word. And so their doctrine changes. I was speaking again with this young man down in Edinburgh, and he said to me, he's an atheist, and he said, this Pope, Pope Francis, he said, he has absolutely said so many things, and I don't know if he's got a Catholic background, this young man, or not. You see, he said so many things that no other Pope would have said. And we started talking about that a little bit. Why are these religions changing? Why are these religions in flux? Because their authority doesn't stem from the Bible, but from tradition. It stems from the idea that in the case of the Pope, that the Pope can speak ex cathedra, that he can speak with the authority of God. You know, you just think about something like that. I mean, he's saying something that no other Pope would have said. They would have been against it. Well, has God changed? No. Has the Word of God changed? We understand, obviously, not. There was another man that I met, and a very interesting conversation. I'm walking past him. I said, "Can I hand you a flyer?" And he said, "What's it about?" And he looks at it. And I said, "Well, I'm a Baptist minister. I'm out just sharing some truth from the Word of God." He goes, "Oh, Baptist." He goes, "I'm Catholic." And he was American. He's from California. And so I said, "Where are you from?" And we started talking a wee bit. He said this. He said, "Salvation is in the Catholic Church." And I said, "The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other name amongst men, given amongst men, whereby ye must be saved." We started talking a little bit more, and it was kind of a funny conversation because he was kind of like a yo-yo a little bit. There were things that I said that he'd really react to. I started telling him about our study of Romans. You get to Romans chapter 16. We'll be there at Sunday school on Sunday. But in Romans chapter 16, Paul's giving greetings to the people that are in Rome. And when he doesn't mention Paul. All right, I'm sorry, he doesn't mention, that's him. He doesn't mention Peter, all right? Catholic Church says Peter was in Rome. Well, Paul, as an apostle, surely would have greeted Peter if Peter was there. But he doesn't do that. And we're speaking about that. And then I said to him, I said, "By the way, Peter was married." He jerks and he starts to walk away. He gets about 20 feet away. And I'm calling after him. I said, "He had a mother-in-law." I said, "Jesus healed his mother-in-law." So he starts to come back. We're talking a little bit more. And we started talking about baptism. I said, "Baptism is after conversion by immersion. Believers, baptism by immersion." I said, "You read in the book of Acts, that's what it is." And I said, "Baptism doesn't say." Oh, he yanks again. This time he makes it about 30 feet away. I said, "The thief on the cross. The thief on the cross. Jesus said, 'This day thou shalt be with me in paradise.' He was a thief. He wasn't a good person. And he didn't get down and get baptized. He didn't join a church or anything like that, go to synagogue, at that point." And so I'm looking at this man, I think, his religion that he has, he's adrift. Why? Because his anchor is not in the Word of God. His anchor is not what God's Word says, but what man says. Again, speaking with Joshua, the atheist, he said this, this strikes me as an American statement, okay? He said, "You're sticking with your guns." And I said, "Well, I'm sticking with God's guns. It doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what does God say?" But this false religion, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Why? Because it's not from the Word of God, and so it's very shifty and it's very hard to pin down. Because they don't even understand where they stand, because they don't stand on something of authority, which is the Word of God. And so there's a perverse teaching about the law, that you can keep the law, and if you keep the law and you do enough good works, and your good works outweigh your bad works, that God will say, "Hey, it's okay, come on into heaven." It's a false teaching. And so Paul's warning about this false teaching that good people can go to heaven. So the second thing I want to consider, is that the law is good at what it was designed to do. Okay, the law is good at what it was designed to do. It says in verse 8, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Okay, so the law itself is not bad. It's bad to say that you can keep the law. But the law itself, as to what it does, is very effective at what it does. And so there's two primary things I want to consider that the law does tonight. And that is, the law is good at convicting man of his need for Jesus. Okay, so the law is good at convicting man of his need for Jesus. It says in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient. Okay, we already talked about the first part. The law is not made for righteous man. The end of the law, is righteousness. If somebody is a righteous person, they don't need the law because they're already doing that which is right. So law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. And if you're lawless and disobedient at some point in your life, and that was you, whether past, present, or future, raise your hand. All right? And you need to raise your hand. All right? Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we understand tonight the law was made for us, as it's made for everybody. Why? Because everybody is a transgressor of God's law. So what does the law do? The law is good at convicting man of his need for Jesus. Convicting man of his need for Jesus. Verse 9 says, knowing this, that the law is, again, it's not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. I had a young Muslim that I was witnessing to, and a sweet young lady. I'll have to see her at church sometime. Really, very nice. And as I was speaking to her, I said, why would you go to heaven? I know you want to go to heaven. Why would you go to heaven? I said, what happens when you die? And she said, well, when you die, you go in the grave. And then you stand before God, and God looks at what you've done in your life. Right? She starts to explain that. And I said to her, well, have you been good enough to go to heaven? She was really thinking. I really appreciate the fact that she didn't just say, what so many people say in their pride is that, yes, I've been good enough to go to heaven. That there was a humility in her heart as she considered that and thought about that idea. And I said to her, you know what? God is completely sinless. 1 John 1:5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if somebody says, I'm a good person, God's going to accept me because I'm a good person, but that person is walking in sin, we understand tonight, and I know most of us get this, but that is inconsistent to say I can be a sinner and I can walk with God, because God is light, in him is no darkness at all, so I have to be light to walk with light. Again, that man that I spoke about that had the profanity, and he wanted to say, you know what, I'm a right Christian. I was raised a right Christian. I said to him, if I was raised a right Christian and I murder someone, am I still a right Christian? Because we're talking about that, and I said to him the verse, wherefore let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Yeah? I mean, if somebody's going to name the name of Christ, they ought to be somebody that is doing what's right. It's obvious that as I brought that up, all of a sudden there was a desire in the heart of that man. I don't really want to talk about that, right? I don't want to talk about sin. I just want to kind of think about God in my own terms, that I think I can have a right relationship with God. I think I can be with God. I want to say I'm a Christian. There's a lot of people that want to say that, but what the law does, the law comes and says, you are not a good person, right? When you take out the law is very good at what it does, and that is saying to us, look, you're a transgressor. Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is good to bring a person to understand, look, you're not good. You lie, you curse, you take God's name in vain, you lust, you covet, you're materialistic. The law is good to say that. Why? Because honestly, you understand, I need help. I need help. I need somebody that can give me righteousness, that can justify me, declare me righteous. Even as that verse said, that we might be justified by faith. Praise God for the law that makes us understand our need for Jesus. Galatians 3:25 says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Right? The law brings us to Christ, and then you're guilty, guilty, guilty. We look at Christ. Christ, I need help. By faith, take Jesus Christ, and by God's grace, we're justified, declared righteous, so that we have now a right relationship with God by faith. Again, the law is so good at making man understand their need. James 2, verse 10 says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Yeah, somebody, they might be a more moral person than somebody else. I mean, they might have been a person that grew up going to church. I mean, they knew not to smoke. They knew not to drink. They knew not to carouse. They knew not to curse. They knew not to use God's name in vain. If they are a moral person, but look, if they were so good, they'd only broken God's law in one point. The Bible says to break God's law is to break God's law. One sin. If you break it in one point, the Bible says you're guilty of breaking the whole law. And so the law is good at convicting man of his need for Jesus. But then the law is good at condemning men at the great white throne judgment. Okay? The law is good at condemning men at that great white throne judgment. You know, I praise God tonight that God's law is not editable. The man tries, all right? We live in a world, we understand this, where they try to take parts of the law out. And they try to say, you know, this part of the law is not there anymore. This part of the law isn't there anymore. And yet the Bible says in Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens." Right? So praise God. It doesn't matter tonight that there are some in our day that said abortion is okay, homosexuality is okay, men can marry men, women can marry women, that drunkenness, some say, is okay, that cursing is okay, or whatever man wants to say is okay. You know what? Praise God that the God's law does not change. It's forever settled in heaven. And so what? And so when that judgment day comes, God's not going to have a problem pointing out to those that stand there at the judgment that they are guilty before God. And so look at our text here in verse 9. So the law is not for the righteous man, but who's it for? It's for the ungodly. Okay, the ungodly are the irreligious. I mean, somebody that has nothing to do with God, no belief in God whatsoever. And for sinners. And for unholy. We understand that, somebody that's not pure. And profane, that word means scoffers. A lot of people like that, aren't there? I talk to them all the time. I was putting out church literature today. I had a woman in her house, you know, shaking her head at me. There's a lot of people that get upset. You try to speak to them about spiritual things, and they would mock it, make fun of it. They're scoffers. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. Okay, what is it pointing out? It's pointing out the perversity of the human heart. That somebody could turn around and take the life of their mom, take the life of their dad, but it happens. We see it in the news that man's heart can be that wicked. For manslayers, murderers. For whoremongers, sexual sinners. For them that defile themselves with mankind, that's sodomy, okay? Men with men, working that which is unseemly. For men stealers, okay? Men stealers are kidnappers or human traffickers. I mean, again, you look at that and think, how could somebody be so base as to steal somebody, to take somebody, and yet we understand that the human heart is that depraved. For liars. For perjured person, okay? That's a false swear. You look at these things, and again, some of these have been justified in the eyes of men, and yet God's word hasn't changed. Therefore, that sin stain is still there. And that means that at the judgment, and you know, one of the great things about the reality that there is a God is that there is justice. There might be people today say, hey, this world's not fair, you know, people get away with all this. People get away with nothing. They get away with nothing. Someday they're going to give a full account to God, and they're going to be judged perfectly by a holy God that has a holy law that's going to stand up and testify about that person's life. And so again, the law brings men to Christ, but if men do not respond to the law in life, guess what? At the judgment, it's going to be there. and it's going to stand in judgment upon that person. And I like to ask people that say, they say, I'm a good person, right? And you hear it all the time. You do any evangelism, you hear, I'm a good person all the time. It's very, very easy to, you know, just say, okay, you know, we stand before God someday, and you're standing there, and you say to God, God, I'm a good person. And God says, okay, law, come here. Will you testify, please, to me, and let me know, is this a good person? Is the law at that point going to justify you and say, oh, they kept the law. They never lied. They never lusted. They never coveted. They never took God's name in vain. They never got angry. They never disobeyed their parents. They believed in God. They obeyed God. They weren't idolaters. Is the law going to testify that? Or is the law going to say guilty and begin to tick off the crimes against God, the breaking of the law, the breaking of the law, the breaking of the law, the breaking of the law? We understand tonight, and I know it's very easy for us in a church-type situation to understand this truth, and yet this is the key truth in the heart of millions of people that think someday they're going to stand before God and that God's going to say, come into heaven because they're a good person. And yet, again, the law condemns them. And so the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. Revelation 20, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Okay, no good person is going to escape this judgment. Do you know why? Because there is no such thing as a good person. My neighbor in Michigan, this is going back 20 years ago, but my neighbor was a Church of Christ religious woman, older woman. She'd been faithful, I guess, in her religion, I guess you could say. She was devout. And I sat in her kitchen, and I spoke with her about God, and I spoke with her about salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's not of works. And she said, but I've done all these things in Jesus' name. You know, I've done all these good things. I said, well, can I share some scripture with you? Matthew 7, verse 21 says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And this person, and notice what the text says. It says, many will say to me in that day. That means this. There are a lot of people that think, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person, because I'm serving God, because I'm a religious person, because I've done all these things. God's going to accept me. I've done it in the name of God. And Jesus says, not only is that work not good, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It's sad. Man, we ought to be broken in our heart. I'll tell you this. I am burdened every time I speak to somebody like that sweet young lady that is sincere in her worship for God. She's very sincere. And she's desiring to go to God. She's desiring to please God. And she's working very hard at it. And I'll say this. Muslims and Islam, they are devout. They are religious. They are on their knees seeking God. In Catholicism, when you meet somebody that is sincere, I mean, they are devout. They are on their knees seeking God. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the easiest way to identify that is to have the law come and say, are you really a good person? Do you really believe that somebody can be good enough to go to heaven? That law is going to come and convict and say, no, no, no. Even in this life, listen, in this life, if I stood in judgment upon somebody like that, and I just ask questions, have you ever lied? Have you ever lusted? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? You ever get upset at your parents and disobey your parents? Have you ever done that? If they say yes, they're not good enough to go to heaven. And so they fail right there with man. Imagine what it'd be like to someday stand before God. I mean, the law is going to come and a perfect holy God is going to look into their soul. And God's going to stand in judgment upon them for every transgression of the law. The law is going to convict them in this life. Would to God it would bring them to Christ. It desires to. It was designed to. And yet if they do not respond in this life, that law will condemn them at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment. And so the last thing that I want to look at tonight, that is that the law is satisfied by God's mercy in Jesus Christ. The law is satisfied by God's mercy in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, towards the end there, it says, "And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine," the law is there to deal with sin, 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 sin. "And if there be anything else that's contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel," the good news of the blessed God, "which was committed to my trust." Okay, the law condemns all, but Jesus can save all. "Whosoever will, let him come, let him drink of the water of life freely," right? You know, so the psalm says it this way, Jesus paid it all. All to him I own. Sin and love the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus Christ, that's the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel is the law says, guilty, 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 guilty. And the gospel through Jesus Christ says, not guilty. Because it's been paid for. Forgiven. Cleansed. Sanctified. Set apart. Holy. By the grace of God. Again, with that Muslim young lady, I said, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Can you? You know, if we have any sin, we can't walk with God. I told her, light and darkness, they can't abide. But 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Walking in the light, that's the truth. That's the law bringing me to Christ and bringing me to the gospel. Me accepting the gospel. Me walking in obedience to God. Then, in that place, I don't need the law anymore because my heart has been made righteous by the grace of God. By the goodness of God. Justified. Declared righteous by God. You know, tonight, as we think about that, have I accepted Christ as my personal Savior? Am I justified? Am I righteous? There's a lot of people that treat the cross and the law like this. I'm going to keep the law and I'm going to trust Christ. Right? And that might work here on this stage, but it wouldn't work getting on a lift. You know, if the lift was Christ and the platform was the law, I've got to step out of my dependence into complete dependence upon Christ, or obviously there's going to be a problem, right? I've got to get completely trusting in Christ. It's not both and. It's Christ alone. And so it's a challenge, isn't it? It's Timothy's challenge. Go refute the false teachers. They're wrongly applying the law. They're saying the law for righteousness. No, no, no. The law is their schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. All the law does is point out the fact that you're a sinner, 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 that you're a sinner. So that we understand our sin, so that we look to Jesus Christ and say, you know that glorious gospel thing? That's what I mean. I mean Jesus. And would to God that we'd see these people get saved. Why? Because the majority of people that are religious people believe that they're going to go to heaven because they're good. But we understand tonight salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, that Jesus paid it all. It's only that person that will fully trust in Christ that is going to stand before God righteous so that the law has nothing to say because the blood of Christ has cleansed their heart. And so may the Spirit of God bless the Word of God to our hearts tonight. Let's go ahead and let's go to the Word in prayer. Father, I just pray tonight for this truth to really resonate in our hearts. And Father, as a believer, we need to understand that the law is good. A lot of churches today, even in Bible-believing churches, they want to get rid of the law. They don't want to become legalistic, they say. But legalism bothers the opposite. It's trying to keep the law for righteousness. not use the law as a Bible-believing church to point people to their need to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be declared righteous. Father, I just pray tonight. I long to see people get saved. Sincere people, Father, I just would love to see a Muslim trust Christ. I'd love to see a Catholic trust Christ. Father, these that are trusting in their works, trusting in their own righteousness, not the righteousness of Christ, I pray, God, they get saved. I pray, God, in our area, that you break through those religious hearts, those proud Church of Scotland religious people that believe because they're Christian, believe because they're part of the Church of Scotland, that they're a right Christian. They've grown up as a Christian, but Father, there's been no transformational change in their life by faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Father, we pray for it. Father, I just ask, please, would you bless your word tonight? Thank you for being able to consider it this evening. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll go to our time here as taking prayer requests and praise.